If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and also if you have YouVersion on your mobile device, you can go to YouVersion, click on the menu button, you can scroll down, search for live event. Whenever that pops up, it'll say search for live event. You can type in 71111 into that, and then you will see North Point Community Church pop up right there, and you can read along all of our scriptures and notes throughout our message.
The mission of North Point Community Church, the way that we're communicating it is this, that we seek to create a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. Create a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. Now, last week, Philip preached a message about being Christ-centered, about having a passion for souls, about being set apart and laying a foundation in your life of being completely Christ-centered. But you know, once you have built a foundation, it's important that you build something on top of it. And what we're seeking to build is a culture-changing community. And so today we're going to be talking about what it means to be culture-changing, and next week we're going to talk about community.
Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 4. If these scriptures look familiar, there's a few of them that we read at the beginning of service last week. We're going to pick up where we left off. And in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, "If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Verse 7, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you this morning that our hearts are under construction. We're thankful this morning that our marriages are under construction. We're thankful today, God, that our minds are under construction. God, we thank you that you are doing a work in each and every one of us and in our homes and in our businesses and everything that we're involved in. So, God, we ask that today that you would continue this great work to make us everything that you want us to be. And everybody said, amen.
You know, today we're talking about what it means to be culture changing. In verse 8, it says, "Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining." I can't imagine a better picture of culture change than darkness changing into light. Because culture is everything that we do, we say, we eat, the way we respond to each other, all of those kinds of things. Let me give you an example. So in Texas, if you say, "I'll tell you what," is there anything to say after that? No, they've already told you. That's just a full sentence, right? If you say that in Boston, they're going to say, "What?" right? At the end of it. It's culture. It's not that that has any different words. It's that it has a different meaning. It's the way that we perceive each other, the way that we communicate to each other, the fact that I'm wearing high heels today instead of flats. It's all part of our culture. And when we want to impact our culture, we have to understand that historically and biblically, the key to culture change is discipleship. Now, let me go ahead and say that if you look up discipleship in the dictionary, it's going to probably have, it's about three of its definitions, because I looked at a bunch of different dictionaries, something that has to do with Christ. You know why? Because today, discipleship is a term that's so closely associated with Christ and with the church that it's really not used in a whole lot of other areas. But that was not always true. See, discipleship at the time the Bible was written was a very common idea. It's an Hellenistic idea, but it's also a Judaic idea. Okay, so if you go into Greek culture, you have Aristotle, you have Socrates, you have all of these amazing teachers, and they had disciples. They had adherents. They had people who were following their words. And so what they would do is they would come alongside them, and they would learn from them. They would study underneath them, and then they would begin to apply the principles of those teachings. If you don't think that Aristotle and Socrates have anything to do with today, just Google it. Because I'm telling you that so much of our culture has been impacted because these men had very passionate, and still have very passionate, disciples. But if we really want to see culture change, we too have to be disciples. You know, when you look at our culture, MTV, there was a vice president at one point, and he was talking about how if you'll give me 33 months, I can teach the teenage population a whole new culture. Why? Because he knew that teenagers are discipled by the media. They're discipled by what's going on the social networks, what's going on TV, but aren't we all discipled by that? Because we sit and we study, it gets in our minds, it changes the way we think, it changes who we are, and then it starts changing our actions, our education system, the corporate culture, consumerism, 24-hour news, politics. The world wants to disciple you. The world will disciple you if you don't intentionally push away. But you know what? Discipleship is Christ's culture-changing model. Christ's very first call to his disciples was what? You know, we learn it when we're little bitty, when we're in church. You know, we hear about being fishers of men, right? So Christ comes to his disciples and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that's one of the first, or the first recorded thing that he says to his disciples. A lot of people say they were already kind of following him, but at this point, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we go all the way to the end of the book, right? The last thing that Christ says to his disciples is he says, go into the world, right? Preach my gospel, make disciples, baptize them. So from the very beginning, his plan for culture change was discipleship.
Yes. There's two things that we must be in order to be Christ-centered culture changers. There's two things that we want to address this morning. And the first is this. The first is that you must be a disciple. You must be a disciple. Jesus told the man there, come and follow me. He was saying, come, learn the way that I think. Come, learn the way of faith. Come, learn the way that I live. Learn the way that I speak. Come and follow me, and I will make you a disciple. And we must all be disciples. You know, the Greek root word for disciple and discipline is the same. It means that these two words cannot be separated from one another. If you are a disciple, then discipline is a part of who you are. It can't be separated. A disciple is one, listen to this, a disciple is one who puts the discipline of obedience into action. A disciple is one who puts the discipline of obedience into action. I can tell you every morning I have the privilege of going into a weight room with a bunch of teenagers and watching them lift weights at 7 o'clock in the morning when nobody else is there at school, and it's Monday morning and everybody else is just crawling out of the bed hoping to make it to school at 8 o'clock. And I'm watching guys as they are lifting more weight than they want to lift. I'm watching guys in January as the frost is on the ground, running across the ground, breathing smoke coming off their head. And I'm sure there is a lot of places that they would rather be in that moment. But one thing that they have learned is that discipline will pay off for you. Discipline in January will give you success on the football field in September. And so if you can begin to discipline yourself and you can make yourself obedient to that discipline, to wake up every morning when that alarm clock goes off, to get out there and not complain and have a good attitude, if you can be disciplined in the process and be obedient, there are great things that will come out of that. And that's why James writes this in his book, in James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. You see, being a doer requires discipline. There is no way in your life for you to do what the Bible says if you are not a disciplined person, because the Bible lays it out very clear. The problem is not in our interpretation. The problem becomes in our application. It's not that we don't understand what the book says. It's not that we can't read the book. It's that sometimes when we try to put application to the book, when we try to be a doer, that's when the journey gets difficult. But we, as disciples, we must be disciplined to be obedient to Almighty God.
There are several different scriptures that deal with discipline in the Bible. Proverbs 1, 1 through 3 says this. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, what is just, and what is fair.
And Proverbs 10:17 says, people who accept discipline are on the pathway to life. How many of you this morning, you want to be on the pathway to life? Because that insinuates that there's a pathway to life and then there's another pathway. I don't want to be on that one. I want to be on the pathway to life. And so therefore, I must accept discipline in my life.
Proverbs 12:1 says, to learn, you must love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction.
Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But later on, however, listen to this. It produces a harvest of righteousness. Discipline will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
And this is one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline.
I want you to turn now to Luke 17, if you're in your Bible, because I want you to be able to read the story. I want you to be able to circle it, underline it, put a big star out beside it, because this is one of the most powerful messages that I heard. I heard Robert Morris, the pastor over at Gateway Church, preach this message a while back, and it so touched me, and it has begun to change the way that I think and the way that I see. And in Luke 17, verse 3, it says this. Jesus is talking. It says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. The apostle said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come on in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, you obey me. It's in the same way, excuse me, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Jesus brings up this whole picture and he says, listen, when somebody wrongs you, you need to forgive them. You say, okay, I can wrap my mind around that. Jesus said, if they come up and they do the wrong thing to you 7 times in one day, that means if I walked up and I slapped Dr. Flake across the face, and I said, oh, doc, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, doc. I was wrong. Doc, maybe that first time, okay, pastor, I'll forgive you that one time. Can you imagine me on the 4th or 5th time when I just rear back, smack, right across his face and said, but doc, I am just so sorry. I really repent. And hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I don't care if somebody wrongs you 7 times in one day. If they do the same thing 7 times to wrong you, you must forgive them every time. And the apostles having a response that I would like to have, and they said, oh, Lord, you got to teach us how to have more faith. You know, this is the only time in Scripture that is recorded that Jesus was asked by his disciples to show us how to have more faith. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. They had seen people that were crippled get up and walk. They had witnessed miracle after miracle. And this is the only time that they ever see Jesus do something. They say, Lord, you got to teach us how to have more faith. And then Jesus doesn't respond to them. Jesus said, well, if you just had just a little bit, you could speak to that tree and it would be uprooted and it would be thrown into the sea. And then he goes into this story and it appears as if Jesus is not even responding to what the disciples said. It's like he is just overlooking what they're saying. And he starts telling them this story. There was a worker out in the field. And that worker had been plowing the ground all day. That worker had been tending to the flock. And he had been out in the hot sun all day long. And he comes walking into the house. And as he enters into the house, does the master say, hey, why don't you just come over here, sit with me, prop your feet up, take a load off for a while, and we'll figure out what we're going to eat later. He says, no, that's not what the master says. The master says, why don't you go into the kitchen after your long day, after all of your sweat, after you've been out there serving. Why don't you go into the kitchen, prepare my meal. After you serve me, then you can fix yourself something, and then you can eat your meal. And at the end of the day, is the master going to thank the servant? It said, absolutely not. It's not going to happen because the servant was just doing his duty. So what was Jesus trying to communicate to the disciples? He said, you must forgive. If it's 7 times, you must forgive. Lord, show us how to have more faith. And then this story, you see what Jesus was communicating to them is that you don't need more faith, you just need more obedience. You don't need more faith to forgive. You need more discipline in your life to forgive. Because I told you to forgive 7 times. It is not a matter of faith anymore. It is simply a matter of obedience. It is simply a matter of discipline. You don't need more faith in your life because just a mustard seed of faith would throw this tree into that. You don't need more faith in your life. What you need in your life is to be obedient to the master. You need to be obedient to my instructions. You need to be obedient to what I've said. And I just want to say this to you, and I want you to hear me this morning, is that Jesus is not your buddy. He's not your buddy. Jesus is your master. You see, when we come to Jesus, we accept him as Savior because he's the Savior of our souls. He is the one who pulls us out of the pit of despair and out of the tomb of sin. He is the one that saves us. He is our Savior, but he is also Lord. And God is so good that once we come to him and once we bow our knee, once we confess that he is master of our lives, once we confess that he is the Lord of our life, once we confess that he is our King, once we have a moment where we bow and we submit our allegiance to Him as our leader, as our general, as our king, as our master, we serve a God that is so good that after we have this moment, God says, now you can be my friend. Now you can be my brother. It's not that I don't want to be your brother. It's just that you can't ever get away from who I really am in your life. It's not that I don't want to be your friend, because He does say that He will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It says that our relationship will be intimate, but the only time you will ever have that intimacy with Jesus is when you bow your knee and you confess Him as Lord. The only time you'll enter into that intimate relationship is when you understand first and foremost, He is my King, He is my Master, and whenever I work for Him, I'm not waiting for Jesus to pat me on the back, because I am simply doing my duty. And if I'm having problem in my life, I don't need to ask God for more faith in this area. I simply need to ask God for more obedience, more discipline to do what He has said to do. And you see, that is what it comes down to being a disciple. Disciple is all about obedience, bowing our heart. And first and foremost, putting Him upon the throne of our heart and saying, you are my Lord. You are my King. And first and foremost, I am your servant.
A disciple is disciplined, but a disciple is also a student. The Bible says that zeal without knowledge is very, very dangerous. And it's important that we put on ourselves the responsibility to read the Word of God, to know what God asks of us, and then to follow it. You know, I went to law school and to grad school, and I had a great time. I really enjoyed it, and I did really, really well. But I don't think that I was smarter than the people that I was getting better grades than. I think that I just put on myself to learn all of the material personally. Because, see, when you get up into the upper kind of schooling, there's this philosophy of we're going to get into study groups. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the material, we're going to divide it among about 10 people, and everybody's going to be responsible for a piece. And then they're going to bring the piece back to the group, and they're going to teach me what they learned. Now, if that's the way you do, that's great. But I did not trust anyone to find out the information for me. Now, would I get in a study group after I'd studied and hear what they had to say? Did I respect what other people who I knew the material better than I did had to say? Did I take advice? Absolutely. But nobody was going to catch me just accepting somebody's word for it. You know, this is kind of the Google generation. Well, at least I feel like I'm part of the Google generation. You will sometimes see me, if you say a fact that I don't agree with, I will Google it on the spot on my phone. Not because I don't trust you, but because I can. See, the information is right there. You know, it'd be one thing if we only had one Bible, you know? And like, we got to keep it and tell you what we read during the week. You've got one. You have it in your house, on your phone, on your computer, in random hotel rooms. I'm telling you, you have got access to the Word of God. Don't put it on anybody else to learn the Word for you. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you must be a student of the Word. And the second thing is this, or the third thing, discipleship happens in community. You know, sometimes people want to say, well, it's just me and God, and we're hanging out, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. That's a little bit like shutting yourself away and learning all about neurosurgery and calling yourself a surgeon and never going into the operating room. Community is where we practice. Chrissy Fodell said something really funny the other day. She said, you know, I would be a really good Christian except for all the people. And I thought that was just so clever. Of course, she was saying it tongue-in-cheek while she was teaching at Glitter. But seriously, don't you ever feel that way? Okay, nobody's honest here? Great, I'll try over here. That's the spiritual side. All right. Don't you ever feel that way? Amen. Okay, you're like, are you kidding me? I mean, I would be such a good Christian. I woke up this morning and I had a good attitude, and I read my Bible, and I was convinced that I was going to love everybody, and I walked into work, and they were mean to me, and then I blew up. It was their fault. They blew it. But that's why discipleship has to happen in a community. Even if you go back to the roots, it wasn't just master and disciple. It was master and disciples, because that peer group would rub against each other and they would argue with each other and they would go back and then they'd go back to their discipler and they'd say, hey, we have a disagreement. What's going on here? How can we resolve this? And it was a wonderful, healthy process. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, now there are gifts Christ gave to the church. That's our community. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. That's really an important piece of scripture. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You need your community. That's why we push small groups. That's why we want to tell all of you, we have life groups right after this service for everyone. From young to old, and they're wonderful. Why do we say you need to be in a life group? Why do we say that you need to be in a small group? Why do we say that you need to be in a community, that you don't just need to come in these doors and sit down and then leave again? Because that was the plan of God. That's what it says. It says that we're supposed to fit together as a body to help each other grow into maturity. And I want to be mature. I want to be mature. I want God to do all the things that he wants to do through me. And you know, as much as Carolina Lee wants to help me cook and wants to help me clean, she's a cleaner. I bought her a mop for Christmas. I'm a cool mom, right? Yeah, I know. Totally was my present. But anyway, she loves to help me, but she's not mature. She can't. She drops stuff all the time. It drives her daddy crazy. I don't care at all, but she is messy. Because she's not mature. But you know how she grows into maturity? Because she's around us. Because she's in a community. Because she has somebody saying, oh, baby, baby, you got to keep your wrists straight whenever you take the dustpan to the trash. But you know what? I speak the truth to her in love because I love her. And that's what small groups are about. And that's what the community of the church is about, is getting people in your life and giving them permission to speak the truth in love to you, giving them permission to look you in the eye and say, you know what? You're doing something that's dangerous. You need to go another path. Discipleship happens in community.
Amen. And in order to be a Christ-centered culture changer, not only one do you need to be a disciple, but the second thing is this, you must be a disciple maker. You must be a disciple. And then second, you must be a disciple maker. You see, the discipleship principle, it must have been a key component to Jesus' strategy to reaching the world. Because Destiny said, it was the very first thing that we read in the book of Matthew chapter 4 when he walks up to Peter and Andrew and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me, be my disciple, and then I will teach you how to disciple other people. And then at the end of the book of Matthew in chapter 28, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples. Listen to this. Teach these new disciples. So that would imply that they are actually making disciples. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age.
To be a disciple maker, you have to be a disciple. If you want to make disciples for Christ, You have to be a disciple. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, follow my example as I follow Christ. That's such a brave statement, but it's the statement of a disciple. It says, I am doing my best to follow Christ, and I am following him. So you know what? If you get along beside me, if you come along behind me, I can help us both to get there. And the second thing is that in order to be a disciple maker, you have to be intentional and you have to be active. You know, Jesus uses two words in calling us to be disciples. He says, we're going to make you a fisher of men. And then he says to go. Now, I don't fish very often. I love it, though, by the way, just FYI. Okay, so I love fishing. He doesn't. You can take me. That was a hint to all of you who have boats. I don't know if you caught that. I want to make it very explicit. I love to go fishing.
Don't call me.
Okay, but from whenever I have gone fishing, fish don't jump in your boat, okay? Fish don't jump in your boat. You have to be active and intentional. It gets messy to be a disciple maker, but it is God's plan for each one of us. And the final thing is this, if we want to be a Christ-centered, culture-changing community, we have to be a community that's defined by love. 1 John 4:7-8 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is the most powerful call to action for a disciple and a disciple maker. Because when you love God, you'll love what he loves. And you'll want to be a part of his strategy. You know, we can talk all day long about all kinds of strategies for reaching the world. But Christ's strategy has not changed for 2,000 years. Be a disciple maker, and you will change the culture of Bossier. You will change the culture of your home. You will change the culture of any place you go to. It's that simple. Be a disciple. And be a disciple maker.